Well, good morning. Good morning. All right. Y'all are feisty this morning. I like it. and I mean that in a good way. So this morning I was at a meeting with some other pastors in Lilburn at a church there, and a gentleman named Jim Perdue, he's the pastor at Second Baptist Church in Warner Robins, was there sharing a message. And man, the Spirit was just like all over me, like, yes, this is so good. And he spoke out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we're going to look at this morning. And I had planned to preach on that in March. And I was like, oh, this is, and he brought some things out that was like, man, this is good. This is great. I can't wait to like incorporate this in my sermon on Acts 1, 8. And then later that afternoon, just long story short, you know, I told y'all I was taking a preaching sabbatical for the next couple weeks, and Bob was scheduled to preach this Sunday. And so I just texted Bob Thursday afternoon and said, hey, let me know if you need anything, and you know, if I can help put notes in the bulletin and all that. We just communicate like we do. And he's like, oh, and he just, long story short, it's like, man, it's been a week for him. And so I thought, just had the thought like 5 minutes later, I said, well, here's a thought. I said, if you want to pick another Sunday, I think the Lord's put something on my heart, just stirred in me this week. And he was like, okay, let's go for it. So that's kind of what we're doing this morning. On the period of about 2 or 3 hours, the Lord just orchestrated this, I think. And so I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth, but I know it's going to be good because I believe the Lord put it in me through this other pastor here. So that's what we're going to go with. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to go through the gospel and the book of Acts again. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're not going to do that. We spent enough time doing that. But we're gonna do that this morning. I want to confess something to you. I stole these points. There are 5 points on your bulletin. These are not my points, but the rest of the sermon is. This is what the pastor shared, and I was like, this is what the Spirit's like, ooh, Westside needs to hear this. We need to know this. So I stole this pastor's point, and I told him so too. So I said, I'm going to use this. He said, go for it. So I'm not cheating. This is the first time I've ever done this, as far as like use somebody else's points on there, but I believe this is what the Lord wants me to share with you this morning. So we're just going to do it. You can fire me later. That's okay. Now, anyway. But, all right, well, here we go. All right, so I titled this sermon Mission Possible, right? A couple of weeks ago, I saw a trailer for yet another Mission Impossible movie. I think this makes the 8th movie in the installment here. Ethan Hunt and the Impossible Mission Force are at it again for another bout of Gotta Save the World, right? So I don't know if you like the movies or not. I used to watch the show or the reruns of the show when I was a kid that came on. That was pretty neat. And I think the Peter Graves was there. Yeah, right. Good stuff. I like the movies too. Maybe not the biggest Tom Cruise fan, but the action, you know, it's all good. So here you have Ethan Hunt and the Impossible Mission Force. They're at it again. There's a new movie coming out on May 23rd called The Final Reckoning. Sometimes I think they're having a competition between like the Fast and Furious series, like who can do more movies? I don't know. But anyway, so they're coming out with this movie. And the title, by the way, is my title, not the other pastor's title. But it's this idea of this mission that is so impossible that it only can be done just a little bit. When we think about our theme this year in 2025 of making disciples, church, somehow I think we've gotten this idea that is just an impossible mission too, right? Oh, we can't, it's just so hard to do this, to share the gospel and to open our mouths. And for some reason, if we've gotten this idea that if we don't do it and share the gospel and that person doesn't fall on their knees right then and there and say, I want Jesus in my life, then for some reason we have failed. And that is not the case, church. The mission is possible that God wants to give us. And it is possible. I believe God would not call us to do something if he knew we were just going to completely fall on our face and mess it up. I believe the mission is possible. And so I'm stealing the theme of the Mission Impossible. And we're going to talk about that this morning with you this morning. God would not call us to action if he's not going to equip us to complete the action that he wants us to do. God would not call us to action if he expected us to do it just perfectly and get everything right. No, he knows we're going to trip over our words. We're going to maybe say the wrong thing. We're going to miss opportunities. But he still calls us to, God would not call us to action if he knew that we could not complete the mission that he has for you and I. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Let me ask you, if you will, to stand. Stacy, thank you for already being ready and standing. But let's, in honor of God's word, I just want to read Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to you this morning, and we're going to get right into it. This is Jesus said. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Thank you. You can have a seat. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. So I want to take this one verse, and we're going to break it down. And I want to share with you 5 points that are not my own. But I want to fill out the meat of this with my own thoughts here this morning too. So the first thing I want you to see about the possible mission that you and I have is number one, your outline there is the power. A power for a task beyond our ability. God gives us a power beyond the task for our ability here. Look at right there in the verse. It says, you will receive power. You will receive power. You will have that power. As people, we're limited to what we can do. We run out of energy. We only have so much that we can do as humans. But God has greater power. He has supernatural power that he gives us to accomplish the task that he has called us to do. I want to break down a couple of these words right here in that phrase there. The first thing that came to my mind is this word receive, right? It makes me think about a gift, right? At Christmas time or your birthday, we love getting gifts, or we love giving gifts to people, right? But if you are given a gift, you have to receive it. You have to take it from the person. You have to open it up, right? And the scripture here says you will receive power. You have to take the power, church. You have to get it. You have to accept it, the power that the Lord wants to give us to do that. A gift is freely given. Now, here's the thing about this. There are some things in life that we have to earn, right? That we have to get the right to do. If you want to become a teacher or you want to become a nurse, you have to earn a degree. You have to pass the boards or the tests that you have to do to become that. And that rightly so, because I don't know about you, but I don't want somebody like, well, I just decided to become a doctor yesterday, you know, and let's have open heart surgery now. No thanks, all right? We those are good things, right? But with the power that we are given as Christians, guess what? There's no test. There's no degree you have to acquire before the Lord gives you the power from the Holy Spirit. He gives it to us as a gift. When we accept his Son as Savior and we choose him as Savior and Lord of our life, right? We receive that power. We'll talk about the source in just a minute from the Holy Spirit. But it's given to everyone freely. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a disciple, you have that power in you. It's not just given to pastors. It's not just given to Sunday school teachers or leaders in the church. As a Christian, you have access to that power. It is free. It is a gift given to all of us. Secondly, I want to look at the word you there. Oh, gee, okay, you. All right, in Greek and in English here, that word is plural. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, you all, you disciples, you will receive power. Let's think about that. Yes, individually, I will receive power from the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. But guess what? Think about it in a plural aspect of it. We're the church. We're the church, capital C, right? The saved sinners. And God gives us all power to work together to accomplish the mission that he calls us to do. It's not just Jamie out by himself. It's not Beth just out by herself. It's not David out by himself. It's all of us together that receive that power. We work together as a team, right? Just as the disciples work together, we work together as a church. We have a goal. We accomplish what God calls us to do. We don't have to be Lone Ranger Christians. We can do it together. That's so important. You know, how do we accomplish the task of making disciples together? Well, we have a plan. We're working through that. We go through that together as a church, and we can come together to do that. How can I, how can you encourage one another? How do we assist one another? How do we challenge one another? How do we work together in God's power? There's so many different ways. You don't have to make disciples. You do not have to follow Christ all by yourself. This is a task for all of us to work together. My question to you this morning is how are we doing that? So you and I will receive power. Well, I have a confession to make to you this morning. I have run out of gas in my car like 4 or 5 times. Okay? When the needle gets down there and the light comes on in my car, that becomes like challenge accepted. How far can I go? How far can I stretch it to make it before I have to fill up the gas tank? Now, my wife is the complete opposite of that, right? She like, if it gets down to a quarter tank, it's time to get gas again, right? She doesn't risk it, all right? But I like to be like, let's go. In fact, the last time I ran out of gas, I was leaving my parents' house. I was coming back to my house, and I want to say it's not my fault. My daughter called me. I was talking on the phone with her, and I drove past the gas station that I had intended to stop at, but I was so into the conversation with Becca that I just kept driving and driving, and the next thing I know, sput, 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 sput. I was like, did it again. Man, I can't believe I did that. I ran out of gas again, so I did the walk of shame I just need to keep like a gas tank in my car. I need to do that, so an empty gas can, so I can just walk to, instead of buying it. I have like 12 gas cans in my garage from when I had to buy the gas can from the time, I'm serious. So, I mean, my lawnmower appreciates that. But so I did the walk of shame to the gas station, walked back. Luckily, this last time it was only like a mile, and I cheated. I Ubered on the way back. I was like, you know what? I am not doing this. I'm calling an Uber. All right. It was kind of fun when it's like, I want you to take me to the road here. There's nothing there. Like, why do you want? Just take me there, buddy. Don't ask any questions. All right. So, but look, I ran out of gas. Church, we will receive power, but that power is not unlimited. We have to refuel the power that the Lord gives us, right? If you just say, oh, okay, God, give me this power, it doesn't work that way. We have to refuel the power that God gives us a lot of different ways. We got to get back into the Word of God, right? We got to spend time with the Lord. We have to pray. We have to refuel through the Holy Spirit and through the power that He gives us, right? So that we don't run out of gas. The cell phones that we have, you go 2 or 3 days without charging it, see what happens, right? Uh-oh, we're in trouble. We have to constantly recharge ourselves and to reignite that power that will help us, survive. So my question to you this morning is, how often, church, do you and I fill up the gas tanks of the power of God in our lives? Do we like to stretch it? Do we like to be like Pastor John and see how far I can go? Lord, I haven't prayed in like 5, 6 days, but Sunday's coming. I think I'll be okay. No, we have to continually refill the tanks, if you will, in our lives more than just once a week, right? More than once a week. So I want to encourage you this morning. You will receive power, but guess what? You have to continually fill that gas tank up. All right, secondly, on your outline, not only do we receive power there to a task beyond our ability, but second, there is the presence, a need beyond our resources, the presence that goes beyond our resources there. This is the presence of what, Pastor John? This is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have limited resources in our lives. Again, remember, we're humans. We only have so much we can do. We need the Holy Spirit to be in His presence in order to receive this power. I love what the author Charles Hummel says in his book, The Tyranny of the Urgent. He says this, he says, your greatest danger is letting the most urgent thing crowd out the most important thing. So I don't know if you have that quote on there or not. Maybe you do or not on the screen there. But he says, your greatest danger is letting the most urgent thing crowd out the most important thing. There are things that all will take our time away from us as people. You know this in your jobs probably. The things that you do on a weekly basis, or things you do as a mom or a parent or a grandparent, right? There's always things that are the most urgent thing. Oh, take care of this. Do this right now. But often those most important things are not, the most urgent things are not the most important things. And we have to learn to distinguish that. We can stay busy really easily, right? We can keep busy pretty quickly, but are we busy on the most important things? And church, the most important thing is to be in the presence of God and His Spirit. The most important thing, church, is not great preaching. And you don't have that anyway. But the most important thing in church is not a vibrant children's ministry. The most important thing in church is not having programs for kids and students. The most important thing for a church is not getting the budget right and sticking by the numbers. The most important thing in a church is not the evangelism strategy that we have and we're completing out. The most important thing is not great Bible study teachers in a church. The most important thing is to have morally good leaders. As important as all those things are, church, the most important thing that you and I can do as a church is get in God's presence. That is the most important thing. All those other things are great and important too, but the very best thing that you and I can do as a church, when we come together, is say, God, we need your presence here. We need you. This is the most important thing. Here's the trick. You can't have God's power without having his presence. We got people trying to do that, but they're falling and they're failing at it. If we want God's power, we have to have God's presence here. I'm gonna make a plea again. Yesterday we went out and we prayer walked around the neighborhoods. We're gonna do that four more times before Easter. And this is just an opportunity for us to get out and pray. I really want to encourage you to come be a part of this. If you're able to, if you're capable on a Saturday, to come and just a prayer walk with us, that's what it was. I remember now, I told you there was something I was supposed to tell you. This is what it was. All right, so just worked it in my sermon. But we're gonna prayer walk around our community, and we're going to ask God, say, God, we need you in this community. We need you on this street. We need you at our church. And we want your presence here. God, we don't want to do anything else but to be in your presence. So I want to encourage you. And I also, by the way, I left our maps out in the kitchen out here outside. So after church, if you weren't able to come yesterday, or if you're not able to do Saturday mornings because you work or you've got things going on, after the service is over, I'm going to head to the kitchen. And if you want to take a map of an area, I'll be glad to help you and hook you up. You can go anytime. Y'all can partner up with a spouse or some friends, and let's prayer walk. So we'll be doing that for a number of Saturdays. So I really want to encourage you, as we lay seeds for Easter coming up in just a few weeks, few months, are we asking God, yes, God, we want to have the best evangelism. We want to have the best outreach. We want to have the best Bible studies. We want to... All that, those are important, but nothing is more important than being in the presence of God. And that's what we need to pray about. That's what we need to go in our quiet time. And when we get before the Lord and we spend time in his word and we pray, God, we just want your presence. We want to be in your presence with you today. We, in order for God's presence to come, we need his Spirit. I thought about Ephesians 4:31, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I hope we're not doing that. That's going the opposite way. We're, instead of saying, Holy Spirit, come amongst our midst as a church, we're doing things, we're living a life that is grieving the Spirit, and we're pushing him out. And if there's any of that going on in our lives as a church individually, you know, maybe that's something we need to deal with this morning with the Lord. Say, God, help me to not grieve your Spirit. Lord, I want to welcome the Spirit in my life, not grieve the Spirit. There may be a time of repentance that needs to take place in our lives this morning. All right, thirdly, on your outline, not only do we see power and presence, but third, we see the purpose, which is a goal beyond our comfort. Purpose, a goal beyond our comfort. If you know this passage here in Acts 1:8, let me just go back a little bit and give you a little bit of context in it. All right, so Jesus has been crucified, buried, and he's been resurrected 3 days later. All right, this is about 40 days after that. And the disciples are hanging out with him a little bit. Jesus is kind of coming and going. Things are different, right? They're like, Jesus is doing some strange new stuff. He's walking through walls and some things are going on here. The disciples have a lot of questions still. They're like, okay, Jesus, you just came back to life. Now what's going to happen next, right? You see this in some of the questions they're asking him here. If you'll go back, just look at verses 6 and 7 here. The disciples meet with Jesus again. It says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Okay, God, is this it? Now you're going to like take over? Now you're going to kick the Romans out and we're going to like reign with you and it's going to be the Jewish time to restore the nation of Israel? They had all these thoughts. But did you notice what Jesus' response was there? Look at verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. And then verse 8, but you will receive power. Jesus is saying, hey guys, I know you're really excited about that future time when we bring back the kingdom of God. He says, but I got something else for you to do first. Before we get to the celebrating and bringing back the nation of Israel and reigning in the kingdom eternally, there's something I need you to do first. And it's this. And it's what we come to here. It's the purpose. Jesus said, I've got a purpose for you. And guess what? It is for you to be my witnesses. Literally, the Greek there says, you will be witnesses of me. Jesus is talking about himself. Not just any witnesses, but you will be my witnesses, witnesses of me. The disciples wanted to get to the good part, right? They wanted to get to the glory and celebrate and be around Jesus on his throne and woohoo! We're all, you know. But Jesus said, there's a purpose I've got for you first. And we need to work on that first. You are to be my witnesses. Sometimes, church, I wonder if we get that way too. Oh, I want our church to be full. I had thoughts like this back at our 50th celebration when everybody came back. It's like, man, why can't we have this like next Sunday? You know, man, that would be so awesome. And it would be, right? But I feel like the Lord is telling us, West Side Church, hey, I know you want that. And that'll be a great, amazing thing. But I got something for you to do first. There's a purpose that I'm calling you to do, to be my witnesses. Are we guilty of, man, we want the full pews, we want the full Bible study classes, we want this, but are we not willing to do the work that God has called us to do in order to get and to receive that? That is something that I think we might be guilty of wanting to take part of that. But Jesus called his disciples. He says, you will be my witnesses. We, church, today, we are his witnesses, whether we like it or not, whether we're a good witness or a bad witness, right? We are called to be his witnesses today. And I believe in order for us to get to the glory days, we have to continue doing what God has called his disciples and what he calls us to do today. I realize this calls us to get out of our comfort zones. Sometimes we don't like to do this. You know, the statistics say that only 5 to 10% of Christians will ever share their faith. That's not a lot. That's a very small percentage. And in order for us to be a part of that, it takes getting out of our comfort zones. There are times, I'll just tell you right up, when I am getting ready to, I know who I'm about to talk to. Oh, Lord, I hope this goes well. I hope I say the right thing. I hope they're receptive. I would lie if I say I'm not apprehensive or nervous about how the conversation is going to go every time I open my mouth, too. But we have to get out of our comfort zones in order to be his witnesses. And God calls all of us to witness for him. Guess what? Here's the good news. You don't have to witness how I witness. And you know, it's individually taken there. We don't have to be a carbon copy of somebody else, right? Maybe you look up to maybe a spiritual hero in the faith, a spiritual mentor, and you're like, man, I wish I could do it like that person did. Guess what? God just calls you to be a witness how you are created and how you are gifted, right? But we are all called to be witnesses. All right, number four. Not only is it the power, the presence, and the purpose that he gives us, but we also see, number four, he gives us a plan, an agenda beyond our borders. This is where we see the fourfold words here, that Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world here. There's a specific plan that Jesus wanted them to do it in. He starts off right there in Jerusalem. He says, all right, in Jerusalem, right where you're at. The disciples were in Jerusalem, and you're to be my witnesses right here. And it's to move and to work outwardly. The disciples, if you follow the book of Acts, as we did over the last 2 years when I preached through the book of Acts, you see this verse right here is like, it's the prelude to what the book of Acts actually was. This is what the disciples did. They started in Jerusalem, and then they went to Judea, an area that they had already sowed seeds for the gospel, and this is the northern part of Israel, and they begin to work there. And then they went to Samaria. Now, do you know who the Samaritans were? They were typically not liked by the Jewish people. Why were they not liked? Because they were different. No, according to the Old Testament, we learn that the Jews, a group of them, went out and intermarried with some of the Gentiles, and they were considered half Jews, half Gentiles, and became known as Samaritans. And for whatever reason, the Jews decided, ooh, we don't like you, and the rest is history, right? Jesus often, it's amazing, Jesus often used a story about a Samaritan, or he used a Gentile to really teach the Jews a lesson, right? You know, they learned a lot through Jesus using the Samaritans as a subject matter in his parables or in his teaching. But the Samaritans of the day, and the plan was, hey, start here, grow out, expand, even go to the people that you don't like, the Samaritans, right? And share the gospel with them. Church, the message, the plan is the same for us. We're right here in Snellville, Georgia. The plan for us, for our church, is to start right here where we're at. And that's what we're doing as we prayer walk and as we go around and canvass the neighborhoods and we engage people. We're starting the mission. We are his witnesses right here in Snellville. But that's not the only place that God wants us to be witnesses. He calls us to share, to be witnesses in an expanded area, whether that's Gwinnett County, the state of Georgia, all up and down the East Coast, and so on and so on. You know, but the Samaritans, you know, I'll go back to that. You know, is there somebody that we struggle with? Maybe we wouldn't say they're our enemy. Maybe we wouldn't go as far as say, well, I don't like that person, or I don't like that people group. God calls us to be a witness to the Samaritans of our day. Is there somebody or some group of people that we might hold prejudice against? That, you know what, I don't like that class of person. And are we neglecting sharing the gospel with them because of a personal preference or reason? That needs to be dealt with, you know, whether it's the people across the street, across the railroad tracks, or whoever it might be, right? God calls us to be a witness to everyone. everyone we come in contact. I shared with you at the beginning of the year in January, right, how I kind of had some things backwards with our mission statement to impact our community with the gospel, right? And I had been focusing on the all neighbors, all generations, all neighbors, and I realized that's the results that will come. I need to work on the front part about making disciples with whoever the Lord gives me the privilege to talk to and to share with. What might we learn from people that we might struggle to share the gospel with? Just as the Jews learned from the Samaritans the things that Jesus was teaching them, what might we do if we went to the people, to the downcast people of our culture and our society that people kind of look down on, and if we shared the gospel with them, what might we learn as God's people? How can we grow and learn to share the love of God and his plan of salvation with people today? I think that's something that we need to examine, to check into. So the plan there. And then finally, number five on your outline, not only do we see the power through his presence, we see the purpose that God's given us and the plan that he has given us to accomplish, but I want you to look to the future with me a little bit here, church. Finally, we see potential. The potential on an impact that we could have that is beyond our imagination. The scripture there in verse 8 says, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, or to the ends of the earth. I love the King James. That's what I memorized that verse, the uttermost parts of the earth, right? That makes you think about like the nooks and crannies of all these crazy places, right? The villages in the middle of an African desert, or the original tribe there and somewhere in Australia, out there in the creation, right? Or somewhere, you know, just out in the boondocks, we might call it, right? But there's potential there, you know, the gospel to grow, just as it did in Acts when it started in Jerusalem, and Paul's goal was to take the gospel to Rome. Well, he finally got there in the last two chapters there and got to share the gospel. We too, church, have potential if we will continue to be God's witnesses and we continue to work the plan that he has given us. You know, who knows how God can use you and I to transform our community, transform our world with the gospel, the power that he has given us there. We're blessed in Gwinnett County. We have the nations have come to Gwinnett County, right? And we talk about this all the time. One out of every four persons that lives in Gwinnett County was born outside the United States. There are so many different people groups here that we have the privilege to meet with, to share the gospel with. You know, you may say, well, I'll never become a missionary and travel to South Asia, or I'll never be able to do this. Maybe so. But what about the impact that you would have with somebody right here in Gwinnett County who does? I mean, we host Myanmar Baptist Church, right? Many of their people right here, the flag right on my right, your left, right, represents their country of Myanmar. It's kind of halfway between India and China, right? We may not speak their language, but by allowing them to worship and to serve here as a church, and the little connections that we have, who knows the impact that they have of the people back in their own home country, right? And who knows, a conversation that you might have with somebody on the street might end up bringing the gospel to the country of India in a way. I mean, that is the potential of what sharing the gospel does, right? When I look at the book of Acts, you see the different people. Philip went to Samaria and Judea, and you got Peter and John who started there in Acts, and then we have Paul that went all the way. This is the future potential for Westside Baptist Church. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what the future holds for Westside. But I do know that if we are obedient and we just stick to the mission of making disciples and sharing the gospel, being his witnesses, there's potential here in the scriptures that shows us where the gospel will take us as a church. And in the Mission Impossible movies, there's a line in every single movie, right, that's repeated. It's usually at the beginning before things get crazy and all that. And it's this simple statement from the IMF, the Impossible Mission Force, says, "Your mission, should you choose to accept it." Should you choose to accept it? Church, I've preached about, I've taught about the mission this morning. We've talked about it is possible, but guess what? You and I have to choose to accept it. You can sit here this morning and you can say, okay, Pastor John, but that's just not for me. I'm totally out of my comfort zone. I can't do that. Students, you can be like, man, I want to share my faith with my friends at school at the lunch table, but that, I just can't imagine opening my mouth to do that. Adults at the workplace, in the neighborhoods, wherever, right? But if we keep saying, no, I'm just not going to do that, we have not chosen to accept the mission. And again, remember that the mission, church, is not 100% success. Like, man, if I share John 3:16, my whole lunch table at school is just going to fall down and accept Jesus. That'd be awesome. That'd be great, right? But that's not success. Obedience is the success. When God says, hey, open your mouth and invite that person to church. And if you do it, that's success. You know, it might take somebody. In fact, I'll just tell, my wife is not here this morning. She's at another church. Why is she at another church? Why? Because her best friend is getting baptized this morning. And 4 or 5 years, my wife has been trying to share the gospel with her best friend. And she's like, I don't want to talk about it. Wow. What a testimony that this lady has, and it was through her kids. So kids, by the way, if you don't think that you have an influence on your parents, you do. My wife's best friend, her two daughters begin to go to a church. They give their heart to the Lord, and that started mom thinking about it too. And so she's being baptized this morning. So praise the Lord for that. So students, you do have influence on your parents. Don't lose sight of that. But we have to choose to accept the mission, church. We have that responsibility. And my question to you this morning, you've heard that you're going to receive power. You know that you need God's presence in your life. But will you accept it? Will you decide to say, all right, I'm in. God, I want this mission. I know it's going to be crazy. It's going to be like Ethan Hunt and the Impossible Mission 4. It's going to be crazy. The bad guys are going to be fighting against me, that there's real spiritual warfare, right? But I'm in the mission. And I hope wherever you're at this morning, that's your decision. Maybe you've already said, I'm already in the mission. I've already signed up. You know, I want to go again, you know? And I hope that's all of our attitudes this morning. And that, hey, I'm in the mission. I've accepted it. I'm ready to go for wherever the mission may take me. I'm in. So I hope that's all our attitudes this morning. So my last thing to you this morning is there someone here who's not had an encounter with Jesus Christ? That maybe you've heard a lot, you know a lot of head knowledge about God, and you know a little bit about the Bible, and you know a bunch of facts in your head, but do you not have a personal relationship, a walk with the Lord yourself? It's possible to know facts about the Bible, but have no relationship with God. I mean, atheists do that all the time to me in chat rooms, right? When I'm talking to them, they'll quote verses to me, but they have no relationship with God. Are you here this morning? Maybe you know about God, but do you know God in a personal way? And if you don't, I want to share how you can know. The Bible says that He wants us to know that we can have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written to you so that you may know you have eternal life." I believe God doesn't want us to live in doubt, that He wants us to know, to be sure that we know we have a relationship with him. And I like to use this acronym of the gospel. G, God created us to be with him. The Bible says that God, he created the whole entire universe. He created the plants, the fish, the sky, separated everything. But when he made you and I, when he made Adam and Eve, the Bible says when he made Adam, he stooped down into the dirt and formed man with his own being. It just didn't speak it into existence. So God created us. He's personally involved with us. He wants to be personally involved with us. He created us to be with him. Well, the next thing we learn is that our sins separate us from God. The Bible says that we all sin and we all fall short of God's design for our life. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Our sins separate us from God. We see that in the garden there. We don't have to go far from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 when Genesis chapter 3 comes and Adam and Eve only given one rule, don't eat from the tree of this in the middle of the garden. And they disobeyed. They did it, right? And that's when sin entered the world. The Bible also teaches us that sins cannot be removed by good deeds. It's not on a scale of good versus bad. The Bible says that sins cannot be removed by good deeds. The scriptures teach us that it is only by grace that we are saved, not of anything we've done. All through the Old Testament, what do God's people have to do? They have to continually go before the Lord to offer a sacrifice. They'll bring an animal, a bird, a dove, a lamb, and they offer that to atone for their sins. It covers over their sins, but it doesn't deal with the sin. And so we see when the New Testament comes that God's plan came in full, if you will. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. God knew that our sins could never be permanently dealt with by just a sacrifice from an animal. So he sent his perfect son to be the ultimate sacrifice for my sin and yours. Right? He died on the cross. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, while we were still messed up, while we're sinners, Christ died for us, right? Jesus was God's ultimate sacrifice. He was up in heaven, came down, born of a virgin, born of a baby, grew up, lived to die on the cross for our sins, was buried, resurrected in victory over sin, right? Amen. But that is the plan. The scriptures teach us that everyone who trusts in him alone can have eternal life. The Gospel of John, one of the main themes in the Gospel of John is belief. The whole New Testament uses the word belief like 140 times. In the Gospel of John, it's used 98 times. It is a major theme of the Gospel of John. Jesus says, you know, the John 3:16, the verse that many of us may have memorized as a child, right? Jesus died for our sins. God says, "For whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life." Our response is, do we accept, do we believe the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins was enough? And we have that choice, we have that decision to decide if we believe it or not. Again, it's going back to the head knowledge. We can know a bunch of facts about the Bible, but do we believe it in our heart? It's like years ago, there was a man who walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. They've outlawed that now. They don't allow to do that, right? This is a true story. He would go and you know, do the shows. He would take things and walk across the tight wire and like carry all these things. He would put stuff in a wheelbarrow, go back and forth on the wheelbarrow. Well, he got a little bold and bodacious. He said, "All right, do you believe I could carry this?" And they're like, "Oh yeah, we believe." He says, "Well, we'll hop in the wheelbarrow. Get in the wheelbarrow and let me take you across." Ooh, I don't know. That's what belief is. It is willing for us to get in the wheelbarrow, if we will, to trust Christ. Do you and I trust Christ Are we willing to place our lives at stake that Jesus died for our sins? And that's what the Bible calls us to do, is to believe, to trust, to repent. Last thing there, it says, life begins now and lasts forever. I believe the scriptures teach that God wants us to give us an eternal life one day, heaven. But life begins now too, church. When the Holy Spirit comes within us and lives within us, it doesn't mean we're going to have a perfect life now, but we'll have a blessed life. We'll have a life that is full of joy and peace and purpose and comfort, even though things are going crazy around us. We have a relationship with God that nobody can touch, and we can live in that life. If you understand that, if you know, maybe you've heard this gospel before, if you are ready to accept it today, that's the $100,000 question this morning. Maybe you understood that. Maybe you knew that. Maybe I have to come to Jesus in faith. But have you done that before? Are you ready to come to Christ today and say, God, I need you in my life. I trust you. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to offer the opportunity to you this morning as we come to a close. I just ask, if I would just bow your heads this morning. If you're here this morning and you want to ask Christ to come into your life, to be your personal Lord and Savior, you can do that through a simple prayer. It's not the words of the prayer that make it so, but it's your heart's desire. If you want Jesus to come into your life to help you and to save you, he will do that. And I want to help you with that this morning. I'm going to say a few words, a phrase at a time, and if you would like to ask him to come into your life, you can repeat this prayer, and he will come in, and he will begin to change your life from the inside out. If you want to begin a relationship with Christ this morning, say a prayer to God, something like this. Say, Dear God, I believe that you love me. God, I also know that I'm a sinner. Today, God, I want to ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to trust you and to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And in a minute, I'm going to go.